Philippians chapter 2, we're going to pick up verse number 12, and I want to give it to you. One of the beautiful things that happened to me coming into our church now is I come up this driveway and I look over here, and what 5 years ago was what I call Rat Central are now houses. Oh, yes, there's still fields over there, but there's nice driveways, and there's nice roads, and there's all these things. And I just simply remember what it was like when it was nothing there but, you know, weeds and a few other things. I don't know what grew in that place. I tried to stay away from it as much as I could. I kept our lawn cut very close, if you will remember, around the telephone poles. Yes, I was on their property. They got over it. But I kept it cut very close. Why? To dissuade all of those mice that invaded Janice Pruitt's office. And she would have me set, I said, Richard, teach your wife to set her own traps. Or you come up here and set them. I mean, I'm catching 3-4 mice every week in her office. I don't know what it is. I told her she was sneaking cookies up there. But I remember that. I remember that very clearly. Most of you remember what it was like driving in that driveway. And we would see nothing but fields. And it was not very nice. It wasn't what you would think it was, is today, especially. And how much different it is. Isn't a subdivision really nice? I mean, for years, this was owned by a particular person that absolutely did nothing. Oh, yeah, they bailed some hay every once in a while, if you call it hay. It was just straggly-looking weeds, and they put them in rolls and stuff like that. But can you imagine today, after someone else purchasing it, and what it has become? My friends, it is a ground that God has given to our church. No, I do not own it. No, I don't own it. But it is a blessing that God has given for us to have a ministry to all those that have moving in. You say, well, they're just not very friendly. Well, show yourself friendly. I don't care if they're not friendly. Go over there anyway. You can be friendly. You can smile. They don't need to know the real you. Where am I going with this morning? I'm going with something that God has given us. It's called salvation. And I want to talk about cultivating your salvation today, all right? And we are in Philippians chapter 2, and we'll get there in one moment. But I have a question, and this is a question that I want you to continue to run this through your minds all this morning while I'm talking about this. How many of us are making the most of our salvation? That's what I thought. Deathly quiet. Hey, look, I ask myself these questions, and I know the answers to them. And that's not always pretty. But it's something that has to be asked. How many of us really, truly, if you stop and you really get honest with yourselves, how many of us are making the most of our salvation? Could you imagine inheriting that piece of property over here prior to a subdivision? Say somebody gave it to you. Rich uncle, somebody, you know, they gave that to you. Now, you could have continued on and had a weed bed, as I call Rat Central. You could have every once in a while gone out and baled some hay or cut a bunch of nasty grass up and called it hay. Or you could have developed it into a subdivision and honestly make some serious ching from that deal. It would be up to you. But in many ways, salvation's a lot like that. Someone once said that we have 100 acres of possibilities within each one of us, but only a half an acre that's under cultivation. I think that's true. I think it's true spiritually. I think it's true intellectually. And unfortunately, when I look at myself in the mirror at times, I think it's very, very true physically. Because when I want to analyze those things, I always come right back to the scripture passage. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he's making a statement. And begin at verse number 12. We're just going to read a couple of verses here. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," I like that, "as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Now, here's the point. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." Work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. I think it's one of the passages, as many are in this, they're kind of hard sometimes, but it's misunderstood and it's very much misinterpreted. This is not telling you that you have a work salvation, okay? So don't put it down. I've got to work for my salvation. I got to do all these kind of things. It is not a salvation by works. Now, you need to understand it. It's very much not that way. And it's not do your best and let God do the rest. That's failure written all over that one. We're not told to work for our salvation. We're not told to work towards our salvation. We are not told to work at our salvation. We're told to work out our salvation. God gave us a perfect gift. It was the gift of his son's blood that cleanses us from all sin. And so when he says work it out, that gift is already established. It's always perfect. What are you going to do with that work? It means to take it to completion. To maximize it, to find the full potential in it, in your salvation. God has given us something great. Paul's simply saying to these people right here, Philippi, he says, look, go on and beyond your salvation. I've given you the perfect foundation. I've provided it for you. Now it's your time to take what perfect gift I have given you and press forward to what God said is his perfection. What he has commanded us to do all the way. But to me, the tragedy is that most of us, many of us, most Christians, never ever go beyond the perfect gift that God gave them called salvation. You say, well, it's perfect. Yeah, and all you can do is ruin it, right? He says, work it out. Take what I've given you and build upon it. Don't be the person that wins the lotto, gets their $1 million, and by the end of the year, it's all gone. Take the millions or whatever you got, invest it, and so that it'll keep on giving, right? I mean, if you play the lotto, I'll preach on that one day too, okay. So, because you haven't tithed off of it yet. All right, there we go. But look, look at our lives. Our lives are marked by the same faults, are they not? For many, the same faults, the same mistakes, the same habits. In fact, we are still slaves to the very same things that God gave us grace to get past. He provided, he cleansed us, he did all those things. But for some reason, we still are in the same temptations. We still fall prey to this. You got a nice place over here. Wouldn't it have been great if they had cultivated all that? I mean, before subdivisions came along, if they'd have just plowed the ground and sowed it with coastal Bermuda, that would have been nice. They'd had a real hay field. It would have been making money. It would have been great. Well, that's what seeds do. Seeds germinate. You plant them in the ground, you provide the water, and a little bit of time, they grow and they multiply. And it's a fantastic thing. Salvation is so much like that. If you really stop to think about it, I love what one man said. He said, salvation is germinal. It's not terminal. Some people live their salvation out like it's terminal because that's the only kind of experience they have. Good enough until I die. Well, God's saying, I got a lot of living to do in you and through you way before you get ready to die. You see, the seed has an infinite growth potential. It always has. It always will have. You take one little kernel and it grows ears of corn, stalks. It does all of these simple things. What has to happen? You got to plant it, right? You go plant it. You cultivate it. Now, if you don't know what cultivation is, Harold's a good farmer, I know. He knows how to cultivate. I know some of you may not have a clue, but Harold would know what to do about that. We cultivate, we tend to the ground to make that seed have its best opportunity. And in time, it will grow. Salvation's the same thing. God planted the perfect seed within us, himself. If you cultivate it, if you work it out, your life will produce joy. Your life, because of what God gave you, what he started with, it will produce a lifetime of joy, a lifetime of love, a lifetime of patience. Come on, seed, get with the program. A lifetime of hope. A lifetime of making stability. And that's something that I think every one of us need, is stability. Obviously, we lack stability at times. But you're a new creation in Christ. Christ made a new creature out of you. You're not the same old person. I know you're still battling some of the same old problems. You're still battling some of the same old desires, the same old emotions. You're still battling against the same weaknesses, against the same sins. These are things that we will battle against, but that's part of working out your salvation. It's part of what God has given you. The gift was perfect. That's what God gave to us. Work it out. Make it happen. Find your potential. Get all of the things that you need. Look down here at the last part B of verse 12. Work out your own salvation with what? With fear and trembling. Now, are you scared of your salvation? You better not be. God did a perfect work. He's not scared of it. What he did in your life, he's going to continue until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not backing up on his work, because his work was perfect and he put it in you, knowing that he would complete it, that he would do that. I think if I said about fear, I would have to be saying that I would be afraid that I'm not working out to the fullness that God wants it to be. You see, you got, remember, 100 acres of potential, a half acre under cultivation. God said, your life can be so full and so great, I can do so many things in your life. Why? Because I'm God. I didn't say you could do it. I didn't say everything within you was so fantastic. You may not be eloquent. You may not have any of those things going for you. But what you do have is the greatest thing, and that's the gift that God has given you. Here's Paul. He's writing to you. He's in Rome. He's in jail. He's chained between these soldiers all the time. And what is he saying to the people at Philippi? He's saying, look, I can no longer be there. All right? Yeah, I just can't be there. I'm not there to guide you. So what am I telling you? You're on your own. Work out your salvation. Be careful how you work it out. Grow to maturity. Make these things happen. You need a sense, as I need a sense, every day of the urgency that God has given us. Hey, I'm looking at you people. You're not getting any younger. I looked in the mirror this morning. Thank the Lord we blacked out that mirror. I'm not getting any younger, people. Do you have an urgency to make your salvation great? Do you have an urgency in your life to say what God has started? The blessings of finding Christ as a young child is that you got your life. But life is as a vapor. I promise you, it wasn't that long ago I had darker hair. Look what you all did to me. I had dark hair when I came here. Christian growth is what God has given us. These are the things that he implied to us. He says, you're on your own. Go get it done. You got to have it. A sense of urgency to make it happen. Look at verse number 13. I like that verse also. He says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It is God that's doing this work. We just need to make sure that he does it the way that he wants to get it done. What is he saying? Work. He worketh. What is that? He energizes us. He says, your will. That's our desire. I do not care what Calvinists say. You got a will. You exercise it every day. God didn't tell you this morning what clothes to put on. Well, I hope he told you to put clothes on. But he didn't say pick a green one or a pink one. If you prayed over that, you're wasting a lot of time over the incidentals of life. What is important is that he said, I am willing to make your will conform to my will. Will is our desire. And he said, do. What is that? The ability that has been hidden within you with the seed that I have planted within you can take all the promise that I have. You may be a one talented person. You may be a 10 talented person. But you'll never know unless you work it out to find out what is God wanting to do with that. Our spiritual growth is, it's a cooperative effort. God brought salvation. It was perfect. It came through grace, through faith. And he gave all that. But when it after salvation came along, he says, come on now, let's get together. It's a cooperative thing. We need to do the work. All the way back, Adam. Why did God put him in a garden that was so gorgeous? Don't think you'd ever need it? No. He said, I put you there to tend to the garden. Why would he put him there to tend to it? Because it might get out of hand. Why does God put a salvation in us? Because he says, I put it in you that you might work it out, that it could be much, much better. So, got three things for you this morning. He said, well, you've already given us 10. Well, I got three more. Three more things. This is your spiritual development. Spiritual development. This is what it's all about. Number one, and I think this would be a benefit for a lot of you, that you cultivate a sweet spirit. Yeah, bless God, I'll have a sweet spirit. Yeah, right. That you get a sweet spirit, that you cultivate a shining character. And the third one is a simple one. That you cultivate a steadfast witness. What God began in you, you have kept it, and you're continuing to build on it. Okay. Cultivate a sweet spirit. Look at verse 14. He says, do all things without murmuring and disputings. Ooh, why would I pick such a terrible? He says, murmurings. What does that mean? That means to mutter. How many of you mutters out there? How many of you grumblers are out there? You say, well, it depends on what time of day it is, whether I've had Bluebell or not. You know what it is? I'm going to tell you what it is. I can walk out in that hall when you don't see me, okay? I'm invisible. What do I hear? I hear muttering. I hear grumbling. Oh, you thought you could say it behind the bathroom door. You don't know I have cameras and microphones. I don't have any of those things. What is it? It happens in the church house. Murmuring, griping, grumbling about this, about that. What's going on? That's the undertone of complaint that we always have. People love to do that. Then he says, oh, it doesn't stop there. He says, disputings, to argue about things. My way's right, your way's wrong. To quarrel, to wrangle. That's a good Texas word. To wrangle about it. If you murmur about it, that's the less public things. Every time you start to whisper, I know you're probably saying something you shouldn't say. Right? Think about it. Well, you know, Brother Jim, he's really a beaver. You're right, I am. All those things and more. I try to live up to every bit of that. But we whisper about it because it's something that you try to keep it quiet. And everybody knows it. No matter how you try to keep it quiet, everybody's going to know all about it. So there's the murmuring. Then when it comes, oh, the disputings. Well, what is disputings? That's when you just go ahead, open mouth, insert foot, and say it. Vocalize it. Let everybody know your discontentment in life. You do all those great things. My friends, Christians are great at this. The problem is they're engaged way too far in the very things I'm talking about right there. And, I love this. Did you realize that criticism is not one of the fruits of the Spirit? But we practice it all the time. Actually, some of you have brought it to perfection. I'm impressed. You're some of the most... There was a word. Now, Larry, you'll just have to forgive me on this one. Obstreperous. Is that the word? Obstreperous. Now, I didn't know what that meant. I didn't. No, I don't even know how to Google. You know I don't know how to Google. But I realized after I looked it up that it described members of churches. Does anybody know what that means besides Larry? It means stubborn. It means defiant. And I like what I wrote at the end of that dictionary. It had a little bit of space and I put big mouth. Obstreperous. Or something like that. What are they? Well, they're figureheads. That's what they are. They're sore heads. They're dead heads. And I like what Vance Havner added to all that list. He added it and I got to read it. He said, and they're hotheads. I told you I'm here to help you. What are they? They're Christian cannibals. Because they eat and devour everybody that sit in the same pews with them. Because this is what they do. Sunday lunch. Isn't it a wonderful time? Now, I'm going to tell you maybe what you have practiced at Sunday lunch. And I don't have a clue why you would do this. But I remember reading about a father. He was berating the preacher. And especially his sermon. So I'm giving you something to chew on after we get out of here today. You know, and I can't figure it out. Why would you want to chew on something as old and nasty as these legs? I can't imagine why anybody would want to do it. But anyway, his little boy's sitting there, and he's hearing his dad take the preacher down the road, talking about a terrible sermon and all that. And what does the little boy say? He says, Dad, I thought it was a pretty good show for the dollar you put in the admission plate. Christian growth is not to be the best critic you can be. It's not to be all those things. Christianity does not flourish in an atmosphere of complaining. It just doesn't do it. God didn't make it that way. He wasn't intending it to be that way. So why do we want to do it? Why do we want to come in and divide the troops? Old against young. Well, kids hate to say this, but we outnumber you. And we outweigh you probably a whole bunch more. But that's beside the point. Traditionalists versus more progressive. And then when I mean progressive, I do not mean politically progressive. I mean those that want to see what can God do today in the same place. We know what he did back here, traditionalist. But we know that God has something more and he wants to see it. So that's what I'm saying about progressive. How about pew warmers? Versus active members. That's why I got rid of the pews. Got too many warmers. What does it mean to be active? You know, I know the people that are active because they're always criticized. Why do I know that? Because they're always doing something. If they waited on pew warmers, they'd never get done. But I know who will do what they're doing. The Gospel of Luke. Two stories, two simple stories. Remember the guy that comes to Jesus and says to him, said, you need to get on my brother. And he's sitting there going, what are you talking about? He won't divide with me the inheritance from our parents. And what did Jesus say? Who made me a judge over your parents? He said, the problem probably is you. Oh, your covetousness is shining through brightly. Or remember the other story that he tells about when he speaks about Mary and Martha? Remember Martha coming to Jesus, and they're seated there, and she says to Jesus, "You need to make Mary get to work. She's not helping. She's not doing anything." He goes, "Martha, Martha." You know, I don't know what it really said in the Greek, but I know what it said in the English. It said, "Dude, chill out. You need to enjoy the things that Mary enjoys. You are so worried about it, Martha, about every little detail that means absolutely nothing." When you get in the big picture of real life, what will that mean? You know, we used to think we had a lot of stuff and we were all excited about all these kind of things, and then our house burnt. Boom, gone, totally. Shot. Maybe a couple pictures, maybe it's two things. Many of you have rescued us many times. What did they mean? Nothing when it compared to a life. Nothing when it compared to everything that God had blessed us with. It meant nothing. And now we got way more junk than we ever thought we'd had. Can I tell you this? And those two examples, what is the one thing that's so constant in it? This is the indication I always get. It's usually the person that is griping and complaining, that's where the problem is. Jesus made it very clear when he spoke to them, it came, went right back and hit them right in the face because they knew they were guilty. So next time you feel like you need to criticize somebody or something, stop and take a good hard look at what is the Spirit saying about me? What is the Spirit saying to your own heart? I promise you, I need to stop more often. I do, because I can be critical, and I know that. But I also learned, too, in Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter. Remember beginning at verse number 1? He begins, that whole says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with judgment you judge, you shall be judged. What measure you meet, you're going to get it back. Why do you behold the mote that is in thy brother's eye when you got this big stinking beam stuck in your face?" He said, take the beam out of your face, then you might. Now, Trey, that is a perfect, perfect English translation to a Greek word right there. Beam in your face. I studied the word once. I know all about that kind of stuff. He loved that translation, I can tell right now. We just got natural born complainers, people. And what are we to do? Cultivate a spirit of sweetness. You know what that is? It's not sweet and low. It's like sweeten, give me the real stuff. Because you need, even if you're diabetic, don't let it come out in your personality. Come out sweet. This is what God has given you, a spirit of sweetness. All right? Cultivate a shining character. Isn't that nice? Don't you put your best foot forward when you meet people? Don't you want them to think the best of you? Have you ever thought about this? Christian, I represent who? Not me, not Cornerstone, Jesus Christ. The shining character that God is looking for. Why did he say it? Look at verse number 15. He makes it very clear. He says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, sons of God or women of God, daughters of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Where are we? We're in a perverse nation. And I think we all know that. The world is not on the same page with God. The world is not in harmony with God. We are like so many people. Chance, learn something as a plumber. Don't cross thread. Make sure it goes on easy. Chance, it's a great lesson to learn right off the bat. That's free too. I'm not going to charge you for that one. You don't have to go to school to learn that. How many are cross-threaded in church today? How many of you go against the grain? When you go with the grain, it's so much easier. But we like to do the other. Why? We live in a crooked and perverse nation. What did he say we should be? He said we should be blameless. I like that. That's what Christ-like is, blameless, harmless, without rebuke, shining lights. Wouldn't that be nice? All those kind of things. That's what a Christian is in God's eyes, blameless, because of the blood of Christ. He said, I want to present to my church spotless. I want to present to them unblemished, without spot or wrinkle, is what the Bible says. That's what the song says. How about harmless? You know, that would be something. You know, the... Now, Janet, don't listen to anything I'm saying. I've never been bit by a big dog, but I have by somebody's little stinking dog. Sweet puppy, sweet puppy. Gnaw your face off if it got a shot at you. He's not harmless. No way. I don't care. Oh, he's so nice and wonderful. Yeah, turn your back on you. Goodbye, leg. Take you out right now. What is harmless? That's Christ-like. That is Christ himself. He was harmless in so many ways, right there, perfect. What does it mean to us? Unmixed. That's what it means. Not watered down. That you would not be that way. That you're unadulteratedly pro-God and you're going to live for him. The sincerest motive of your life is to please God. That's what it means by that. That's what he intends for us to be. How about shining lights? You can be the star in a dark sky. Don't you love to look at the stars every once in a while, or is it all that gone away from you? Well, you're not that old. Come on. You look up to shining star. I got one better than that. How about God looking down on this dark world and he sees this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Who is that? That's you. God's looking on a dark world. Who's shining? You are. That's the kind of light that God expects. He's looking for us to be those lights in this dark world that are shining for him. But I like what Vance Hammer also said about that very thing. He said, most Christians are so worldly, you'd have to backslide to have fellowship with them. That's a smack. My friends, our salvation, our justification, whatever you want to call it. You know, what do we say about it? Everybody's doing it. I just tell my dad that. I won't tell you what my dad said. You can't repeat those kind of words. I'm a preacher. You're not allowed to say that. But it basically was this. Not everybody's doing it. And if they are, you're not. How about that? Not everybody's doing drugs. Not everybody's going out on the weekend and bombing their little brains out with six packs. Not everybody's cheating on their wives. Not everybody is doing the thing. Not everybody blasphemes God with their profanity. Not everybody lies about that they're not doing those things. Not everybody is doing it. Oh, the second aspect about that, what difference does it make if they are? What difference does it make if 50 million people are cheating the government every year with their taxes? It's still cheating. What difference does it make if 51% of our nation votes for somebody that stands for abortion? Somebody that loves a transgender life. That's great. Somebody that wants to move a direction totally anti-God, but still want to call themselves Christian. You know something? I don't care. I'm going to vote pro-Jesus every time. I'm going to continue to vote pro-Jesus every time, because that is who God is. That's what he called me to be, and I'm not going to change. And I believe that's what every one of us should stand for, the things that would glorify and honor God. Don't stop me. I'm just getting started, people. I'm running out of time. You got a sweet spirit? Have you cultivated character? I mean, godly character. That's what Christians are supposed to have. Or are we so well versed in our discontentment? We can't help ourselves. I believe we can help ourselves. What's that word again? Obstreperous. Does that describe us? I think it describes a lot of church members sometimes. I'm asking you. I asked you, starting with the question, I'm going to ask it to you again. How many of you are really making your salvation everything that it should be? How many have gone to that place? My friends, every one of us has been called to be straight in a very twisted world. That's what we've been called to do. Every one of us has been called to be shining lights in this dark world that we live in. Our little part in this world, shine your light. The last one is this. Cultivate a steadfastness in your witness. If it was good enough for you at salvation, it should still be good enough for you. If you weren't ashamed when you got saved, in which when I got saved, I wasn't ashamed of any of those things. What is he saying to me right there? Look at verse number 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Holding forth. I'm standing with it. I'm sticking with it. I'm steadfast in it. I am presenting the gospel. I'm offering to you salvation. I'm doing all of those things. I will not change. What's your attitude? What's your posture like? Are your hands open to anyone and everyone to come in that back door? Mine are. You say, well, they're not like me. I don't care. They're not. They may not be like any one of us, but every one of them need Jesus Christ. Amen. You were just like that prior to his salvation. You want to go back to where you were before you got saved? You want to see? Would you like me to put that up on the screen? I don't want mine up. No, we're not putting mine up on the screen. I've already said the statute of limitations run out on that dog. No. We need to have the same witness that God started this with. That's why he says, hold forth. What does that mean? Let's make it simple. Forget your blasted murmurings. Quit your grumbling. Quit criticizing. Quit trying to find everything wrong with everybody. Quit disputing it. And get with your primary job. And what was your primary job? To lift up the light of this world. His name is Christ. Do something positive that we got to do. Why? Because Satan loves it when the saints disagree, argue, bent out of shape, want to let everybody know, tell your personal rights. I have none. My only right that I have is through him. That's only you got. And if it were not for him, we would have nothing. So why did I say all that to you this morning? I'm trying to give you a break here, people. Because Dave Kistler is going to preach it harder than that. And he's going to touch things that he will never know anything about whatever goes on in this church. But by the Spirit of God, I promise you, every time he has come, he puts his finger on something. And unfortunately, that finger usually hits you right there. So what is it that you have in your life that is so important outside of that right there? Are you living your salvation to its fullest potential? That's what God is asking us to do. Live it. Live it out. How do you do that? Well, remember, cultivate a sweet, I love that, a sweet, gentle spirit. Because that's the way Jesus is. A sweet, gentle spirit. Cultivate a shining character. Not an argumentative character, not a, my theology is right, yours is wrong. That has nothing to do, that's incidentals. But give them Christ, because we live in the world that really, truly needs Jesus Christ. And the last thing was the simplest thing of all of those things, but probably one of the hardest things. Don't be ashamed. Cultivate a steadfast character. I'm a Christian, I don't care where I am. I'm going to act like one. I'm going to speak like one, and if you're contrary to that, I'm going to tell you. And then if you don't like that, I'm going to tell you something else. Get over it. That's what I'm going to tell you. We are in a world of lost and dying people. They need what you've been blessed with. So, are you making the most of your salvation? If not, you need to cultivate a few things. Giving it to you, laid them out, because they're things that God says. And I think every one of us can do them. Hey, new creations, that's you. Hey, God's still alive. His Spirit is still reigning. He's still working in your hearts and lives. If he wasn't, you wouldn't be offended by anything that I said, because you've got it all together. You have already worked out your salvation, and you did it with fear and trembling. Why? Because I want to please God. That's what I want to do. Let's pray.